Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, I want to spend a little bit more time on this boasting thing. Because we don't understand what the word faith means, what we have today is people boasting about having faith. I'm a king's kid, therefore I deserve. And so boasting here really has a component of entitlement as the fruit of it. So the whole arena of Christianity is just being sold out to Babylon. And much of it is because of boasting. There's a new television network in Dallas. It really originates in Greenville. And it's the Promised Land Television Network. And if you want to see an example of boasting, just look at the host. He's on all the time. And all it is this boasting of what he is going to do. And it's sickening. And this boasting is what's, you know, there's a book that comes out every year called What America Thinks. And televangelists are the third from the bottom. The only ones they beat out are whoremongers or madams and drug lords. So there's every possible kind of profession or job that there is, and the only one the televangelists beat out is madams and drug lords. Now, what's wrong with this picture? There's a scripture, I don't know where it is right now, but it says, because of you, the way of truth is evil spoken of. And there's one thing that the general public has that people who name the name of Christ apparently don't have, and that's discernment. Anybody that looks at these guys just goes, oh my God.
Why would they want to be a Christian?
And that's kind of sad. And that really is what prompted this new group to be involved with the Door, because they see the same thing. And they're speaking about our Father, and they're representing to the public this caricature. And that has to make you sad. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 something or other. Just go right a couple pages. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, how do you preach the cross? There's only one way to preach the cross. You preach the cross by, you have to have it, two components of it. One is the futility and emptiness of all human effort. And two is the death of the hearer. You have to accept your death, that there's something else. But the, you know, all this is what we're going to do. Is we're going to do, we're going to be, blah, 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 blah. We'll be lucky if we get our next breath. What, you're doing it again?
Well, just this picture of a televangelist with God in this position, you know, twisting his arm behind his back, like, that's how they do it. You said this, and I'm claiming it. And you have to do it. It's like they're putting themselves in this power spot.
But my point is that, and the reason we're talking about this is that's what each one of us do whenever we think we are in a position of entitlement. When you think you don't deserve to be treated in such a way. If an attorney doesn't pay you, huh?
So,
no.
And learn that you get nothing for it.
But it's just we see it, you know, in the body all the time. We see entitlement. There's an entitlement section that says, and if it doesn't say it verbally, it says it by body language. I'm entitled to this. No, you're not. Well, anyway. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, those two positions, the Jews and the Greeks, cover all men. You understand that? Those of a certain bent require a sign, but those of another bent require wisdom. And so the preaching of the cross comes across all of that, and it just makes it nothing. But the only way you can make it nothing is by part of that preaching be that all human effort, especially human effort in the name of God, is nothing. Do you understand? Otherwise, there will be boasting.
I'm just marveling at the facts here that the cross comes against the most powerful core program in man, which is survival.
That's right.
And those two clash like two freight trains.
All right. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now this next verse is critical because it defines who Christ came for. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, and again, we're back, the boasting is this next verse, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But what we do, you know, and again, I got to pick on Gary because Harry's not here. It took considerable time to disabuse Gary of the idea that there was something special about this place. Or there was something special about Trinity. There's nothing special about us. We're less than nothing. And the moment we think there's something special, then we're boasting. And flesh is glorying in his presence. It can't happen. There's nothing about what I teach or preach that any flesh, that anyone can glory in.
It never varies from the parable we read yesterday about the Pharisee and the publican.
No.
Never.
That's why, again, and the reason, the reading or the fruit of that parable is that repentance is not an act, it's a way of life. And truth is can only be the best that you can hope for with regard to truth is that it is a sustained consciousness of error. And the whole part of this thing that we are about must always keep us low. The lowest possible place there is in the universe. So, what you've said so often about the evilness of your mind, that your mind tries to incorporate it so that it can use this mystery, it can't be done. You cannot use it. And you know that if there is anything that you have heard that you think you can use by your mind, then you know you've heard wrong. What's going on, Tom?
I drifted a second. I was thinking about what you were saying about this place being special or not special.
I saw you drift. That's why I said something. Are you back?
Yeah, I'm back.
Okay.
I don't know where I went.
Special place.
No, I think I'm sweet.
But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, all that bubbled down to the essence is you can never make a mistake by ascribing too much importance to him. And you will always make a mistake if you ascribe any importance to what you're going to do about something or how you're going to take care of an issue. And it is total. It can't be negotiated with. You will always make a mistake if you ascribe any act of a human, i.e. memorizing scripture or going to Bible college or anything, if you ascribe the slightest bit of importance to it, even reading the Bible, if you think you're going to gain something, then you've missed everything. We must testify 24 hours a day by our thinking, by our words, and by our deeds. We must never stop professing the emptiness and ridiculousness of flesh, of mind, of emotions. And that's the only thing I've done consistently for 35 years. And believe it or not, that's called faith. It's not nice. You want faith to enhance some aspect. You want to know that your name is written in a book of life. Well, you know, remember in Revelation where it says that he's going to give you a stone, a white stone, and there's no name. There's a name written on it, but no man knows except the one that receives it. Do anybody remember all that? Let's go there a minute. Revelation 2.
I just think about it. I don't have a lot of confidence that Gary Buckner's name is in the book of life, but I have endless confidence that the name of Christ is in the book of life.
This is the church, the message to the church at Pergamos. Well, we'll read this message to this church so that we can maybe hear for the first time. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, what does that mean? Well, what does all that whole thing mean? Does everybody understand everything about that? What don't you understand? Oh, God. Well, let me go through it. "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Now, if you read this in Numbers 24, I think it is, it doesn't say that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. It doesn't say that these specific words, that he taught Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. But what it is he taught Balak to mix with the pagans. And in the slightest way, to mix with the political system, to mix with the powers that be. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And the thing which he says he hates, in other places he said he hates the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's huge debate. If you look in any commentary, there's huge debate trying to figure out who these Nicolaitans were. Well, they're really, you know, there may be a... They can say, well, I have that people over there. But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is very simple. The doctrine of... I mean, the word Nico means success. And the Laetans just means those that preach the doctrine of success. Those that believe the doctrine of success. Success in what? Success in anything. Which things he hates. Why does he hate it?
It's life to the old man.
No, because if there's no faith. In order to teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you must, by definition, teach how to. If you're holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of success, then you have to teach a companion with that. You have to teach how to do something. And so therefore the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the doctrine of Babylon. It's the doctrine of the whore of Babylon, who's sitting on the seven mountains of your mind, constantly telling you how to do stuff and anxious to learn how to do other things. Again, because you got the greatest enemy of mercy and grace is how to. Does everybody understand that? We all want to know how to. Because how to doesn't require faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So your entire lives, you've learned how to. Right?
It's usually how to toward an end.
Doesn't matter.
It's not just how to for the sake of itself. There's some end.
Well, the end is success for you, whatever that success is. That's why it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And you take great pleasure and pride in learning how to do something. I can still remember when my father taught me to tie my shoes. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the first time that I tied my shoes successfully. And boy, was I proud. No, you can remember, all of you can remember different things where you were successful and how to. Can you see every one of those how to's was the greatest enemy of faith there is? Or do you believe that? Does anybody believe that?
It's the enemy of faith because it makes me independent of God.
Right.
I don't need God if I can accomplish it.
It takes you away from that moment of total and complete emptiness and dependence.
There's absolutely no rest in that place.
Right. Now, Gary learned how to do gymnastics. And you end up learning it and practicing enough times so that in your mind you think it becomes automatic without thinking. No, it is thinking because it's muscle memory. And muscle memory is just as much an enemy of faith as the initial how-tos. But it can reveal a little bit because you can know the freedom without conscious thought and something happens. That's what, that's this psychobabble word. You were in the bliss. But it's still a how-to because it's muscle memory.
That's like liturgies and traditions.
Yeah, and that's why everybody loves. Even people that don't agree with the Catholic Church love the drama of the Mass. They love and they long for that feeling of awe that comes when you see this incredible majesty of St. Peter's Basilica, or, you know, all of these things. But the problem is, they're not any different in the First Baptist Church, except the Catholics do it a whole lot better, is that it no matter what name you put on it, it becomes the end in itself, and therefore it is of no faith. Why is the word feast is the Hebrew word moed, and it means literally the set time. Why the feasts? Why the set times of the Lord? The only set times of the Lord are listed in Leviticus 23, which we've studied before, and in the other places where the references back to that. And so we got all of history and all of time, and that the only set times of God are those particular feast days, feast or fast days. Because those are the only things, the only times that revealed the major work of Jesus Christ, of Messiah. But do we then give any breath to the set times? Well, that's what we always have to be aware of, not to give it breath, because they're only a visualization of the set time. But if you make it anything else, then you're just as guilty as everybody else is looking forward to the weekend or waiting for retirement or all these other pseudo-events that man has created. Peace. We're out of time. Because the set time. Remember when we used to have Bible study, we would go 8-10 hours at a time before we got old.
Those were the good old days.
You used to be real adamant about not recording.
I know.
And I was something about what you're saying today made me, I'm 100% for recording. I'm totally for it. But something about it made me see these machines as like life support, trying to capture spirit.
No, I hated it. But Harry talked me into it. I didn't let him record for a long time. What?
Oh, I was remembering back to the evenings when we would sit up and talk until about 10 or 11, and then we'd go to some restaurant
where we had free food. Remember?
I don't really remember the free food. I do remember they had a huge stuffed salad that wasn't very expensive, and that's what I normally got.
And we had
to be there until 1 or 2 in the morning, and then have to get up and work the next day.
We had free food because that was when I was on the radio and I had a talk show, and we had a trade out with a restaurant.
Fat Boys or something?
I don't remember the name of it.
Yes, Big Boy.
The reason the times that they're set up were chosen, we talk about how Christ fulfilled those times. Well, God set those times up because he knew when those events would
and they're set times for us because we have to see that completed work of Christ in each of those times. Take a big guy.